This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
If we want to feel an undying passion for our work, if we want to feel we are contributing to something bigger than ourselves, we all need to know our why. That's how Simon Sinek, author of the book Find Your Why, drives his readers to action. Why is important because it gets at the heart. It gets at our passion. It gets at our purpose. And we all have whys that inform the way we act. So we may want money or a certain lifestyle, so we'll put up with working at jobs that don't give us satisfaction so that we can get money or that lifestyle. We want the approval of others, so we'll live our lives trying to keep all those around us happy. And in doing so, maybe we'll be miserable. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past, so we become driven to purposefully never repeat what happened in the past. And over again, we could recount the ways that our lives, the whys of our lives, and how they affect or drive our action. And that's what Peter's after, evidently. The writer of 1 Peter is the Apostle Peter. He was driven by a passion for God's glory. After all, he's writing to readers, we know from verse 1, who are chosen exiles, ones who have been dispersed all over the place because of persecution, and suffering is their reality. And so what words could he communicate that would help them? How would he drive them to action? What's the passion or the why that would govern their lives or compel them to act? Well, that's where we've been for four sermons in the book of 1 Peter. It's the worth of God, or as 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That provoked Peter to call out all the ways that God's praiseworthy. So the Father is worthy of praise for the inheritance and the future salvation that he's keeping for us. We saw that in verses 3 and 4. The Son is worthy and compelling us to have joy in trials in the present day. So we saw that in the middle verses there, verses 6 through 9. The Spirit is worthy of praise and helping us see what the prophets didn't fully understand and what angels long to look into. That's where we were last time in verses 10 to 12. So Peter's passion for God being worthy of praise compels him now to urge his readers to act. That is their why. Because this is true of God, this is what we need to step into now, action. And this isn't just how Peter worked. He picked up on this method of shepherding others by walking with Jesus. And like in Luke 6:46, Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It's like, you know, the Lord himself was saying, our estimation of who God is going to compel what we do. If we believe that he's Lord, then it's going to compel the way we act. If we believe that God's worthy of praise, it's going to drive us to behave a certain way. So our estimation of God, of who God is, compels what we do. As people who have partaken of the gospel, the good news has moved in and compelled us to good deeds. It compels us to action. Seeing Jesus as Lord, in Jesus' case, calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says doesn't add up. Seeing him as Lord means that we're going to act accordingly. We're not acting accordingly so that Jesus can see how impressive we are and all those good deeds can add up and tip the scales in our favor. We're not Muslim. Okay? That's what Muslims believe, that they're going to do enough good and the scales are going to tip to their favor and then they'll get heaven someday. No, we don't believe that. We call him Lord and we just bow our knee and he's done it all for us. That's what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper. We weren't eating my blood. We weren't eating my flesh, or we weren't eating yours either. We're symbolizing the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, because he's the one who's worthy. We're following him as our Lord. He's the compelling storyline of our lives. And he's not simply a compelling storyline that we engage into when it's convenient. Otherwise, he's not Lord. So, as the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, like God has shown us in the gospel, demands our life, our soul, our all. God's worth compels or provokes action out of our lives. We can't call him Lord and refuse to do what he says. Otherwise, we're demonstrating he's not really our Lord. So my purpose today is to drive you to action. because hopefully you esteem God as worthy, that it drives you to action. So what do your heart and actions show? What do they reveal? Are they showing someone who is so enraptured and caught up in love to God for the amazing gospel that you can't help but walk in His ways? Is that what your life looks like? Or is your heart showing that, well, Jesus is a cool guy when it works for me, but really I'm the Lord of my life. I call my own shots and I do whatever I want. God's worth demands action from you. And the gospel itself shows this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you're saved, through faith. It's not your own. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God foreordained or planned that we would walk in. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So has your life been changed and revolutionized by that good news? What actions are coming out of your life that show this? So today, this is where we're headed. Join me, humble your heart, listen. I hope it's the Spirit who's speaking into your heart. I want you to hear God's heart for you. Hear how His worth compels you to action. You can't just sit idly by and say, well, yeah, of course He means everything to me, and that's why I don't do anything for Him. It doesn't make any sense. Because He means everything to you, our lives are meant to roll out into action. We're deployed into action. So that's where we're headed today. Three actions that God's worth provokes. Three actions that God's worth provokes. And we get all this from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 21. So follow along with me as I read that, and let's read it together. Hopefully you have it on your page there. 1 Peter 1:13. Here's what we read there. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three actions that provoke, that God's worth provokes. Three actions. So, real simple. Three. In the first action, God's worth moves us to action as we're provoked to hope in light of the future. We're provoked to hope in light of the future. We see this in verse 13. So, you might have wondered why I spent all this time in my introduction reminding you of God's worth and how it compels us to action. And the reason why is due to that small word at the beginning of verse 13. You can see it there in your Bibles. Therefore, we're called to action in light of what Peter has already said, not in spite of it. So he's just continuing the thought. This is the other shoe dropping. Because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the ways He's worthy of praise, therefore, this is how you're going to act. This is what has to come out of your life. This is what will come out of our lives. We're called to action in light of this. And he begins with a simple call to arrest our attention, that we're to be preparing our minds for action. You know, sometimes we have to prepare our minds for action, right? Like, we have to be so sick and tired of being sick and tired to step out of doing something that might help us not be sick and tired, right? Like, we have to be so uncomfortable that now we're moved to action. The heat has to be high enough in our hearts to drive us to do something. We have to be provoked to action. Sometimes we do have to prepare our minds. So you can imagine if you were going through suffering like these people, preparing your minds for action is not an insignificant thing, right? If you're going through suffering, maybe you've been beaten for your faith. You've been scattered. You're not living in your home. You're scattered all over the Roman Empire because of persecution. And you are, Peter's writing to encourage you, and he's saying, hey, get ready. You're going to have to do something. And you're thinking, Haven't I done enough? Haven't I already, like, endured enough? What kind of actions are you wanting me? So he wants his readers, this is going to be huge for them, and he wants them to anticipate action, but he also calls them to be sober-minded, right? So, sober-minded. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. It's like what he's saying is, I need you to think about doing something, but I'm not calling you to do something that's going to be just out there. You know, it's something that is in keeping with, you know, having your sense about you. I'm not calling you to something reckless. Later in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 4, 7, he's going to return to this theme, and he's going to say, the end of all things is at hand, right? It's all coming down. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So sober-minded means that Peter isn't calling us to a rash action. He's not calling us to something that's just way out there. But he's calling us to action that means we have to step out and do something. We need to prepare our minds for that. We need to be sober-minded. And in light of this call to be sober-minded, preparing ourselves for action, he comes right out and gives us a command in verse 13. So all that is building up to the command. And the command is, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. One writer summarized this as, look forward. That's the command. Look forward. Set your hope fully on the grace that's coming your way. Set your hope there. It's really about putting our confidence in God for the future. It's putting all chips on Him, banking everything on Him. And this is the command. Prepare for action. Hope. Hope. And we're compelled here to hope because of the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's coming a day when your faith is going to be sight. There's coming a day when everything you believe is going to come true. And there's coming a day when all that this world is getting wrong about Jesus is going to be shown to be wrong, and what's right is going to be shown to be right. It is going to be revealed. Jesus is going to be disclosed. There's coming a day when all the lesser allegiances that are pulling for our affection are going to be absorbed and engulfed in the perfect, glorious brilliance of Christ. Okay? The second Christ returns, or the second you meet Him after you pass away from this life, you're not going to be thinking, well, I wonder how my portfolio looks. It's going to be absorbed. The whole thing is going to be absorbed in the engulfing richness of His glory. It's going to be a lesser story immediately. Anything that we're worried about in this age is going to be engulfed with the gloriousness of who Jesus is and how true He is and what He's done. All those lesser allegiances are going to be exposed. He's coming back. And as most confessions of faith pointed out, even what we said today, He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. So these readers, including us, may be dealing with all kinds of suffering, facing the world's ridicule for what we believe. But Peter's saying, put your hope in the grace that is coming when Jesus is revealed. Put your hope there. There's grace that's going to come your way when Jesus is revealed. Even today, in this room, you may have thoughts about Christ, wondering, is He really worth living for? And, I mean, don't act like you're all spiritual. I mean, I know those things come our way. You know, we're all living for Christ Sunday morning at 10:15, right? But let something happen in our life and all of a sudden the train's off the tracks. Maybe you've lost sight of His glory, therefore you're consumed with having your best life now. You worry about the future. Maybe you're consumed with money and possessions. And maybe all the pressures and problems of this life are more real to you than what is surely coming in the future at the glorious revelation of Jesus. It happens. It happens in our lives. Man, you know, had a day home with Meg, and we stuffed too much cabbage down the garbage disposal, and there was more water in the basement again. And I'm just thinking, Lord, how long? The water in the basement. How long does this have to happen? We had to call a plumber to snake the line, and yes, it was our stupidity. But, you know, you're just, in that moment, I wasn't thinking, oh, praise God, Jesus is coming back. I was thinking, God, another payment to the plumber. God, how many more times do I have to write a check to a plumber? And so, yes, I get it. In the moment, those pressures of life, they loom large. But Peter's writing and saying, hey, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that's coming when Jesus is revealed. Set your hope fully there. Don't put your hope fully that there's going to be a better day coming where you're not going to have to pay plumbing bills. No, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming at the revelation of Jesus. Look there. Look there. So Peter's pulling our attention back to where real hope is. So get your minds focused. Be sober-minded. Set your minds here. Look forward. Don't be consumed in the here and now. And if you find yourself wrapped up in the here and now, Peter's calling you to come up out of the water and take a breath of air. And look. Look forward. There's hope. There's reason to have confidence for the future. So believe this. Let this glorious Jesus be most supreme in your living. I wonder what's keeping you from seeing that. I wonder what's keeping you from hoping. What's keeping you from being consumed with the revelation of Jesus. Look forward to Jesus himself. So, this is the first action. God's worth provokes action by calling us to hope in light of the future. Calling us to hope in light of all that is going to be seen when Jesus is revealed. Secondly, Peter, he doesn't stop there. So he wants us to look forward. He commands us to hope about the future. But secondly, God's worth provokes action as we're provoked to be holy in the present. We're provoked to be holy in the present. So it's not just about looking forward and all this idealism and, oh yeah, the world's going to be such a better place and Jesus is going to be revealed. I mean, you might be thinking, well, what about the here and now? And Peter says, okay, let's address the here and now. Let's talk about that. And we're provoked to be holy in the present. So we're called to look up. So look forward, you know, for hope. Now we're called to look up. And we're described in verse 14, look at that, how he introduces this, as obedient children. That's what he characterizes us as obedient children. This is what characterizes those who are hoping in Christ. As obedient children. We're obedient children. Way back up in verse 2, Peter helped us expect this characteristic because he said that we were, remember this in verse 2, we're elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So that's what God's at work doing in our lives as elect exiles, as not yet being home. He has us here, and the expectation is that it's going to be about obedience to Jesus Christ. Later in verse 22, a passage we'll get to next time, he'll say that we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. So if you're trusting Jesus, obedience is going to characterize your life. Now, you might say, well, man, that's a roll of the dice. I don't know that I get that very well. Yeah, obedience is not going to be perfectly kept by you, right? This side of heaven. It's not. But it is going to be characteristic of your life. It's going to be an inclination of your heart. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So we shouldn't see this at odds or like creating some sort of work salvation. No, it's just the fruit of his work in our lives is that we're going to be obedient, right? We have this characteristic of our lives. It's going to be imperfect, but nevertheless, it's going to be a characteristic. And he balances it by calling us children, right? We're obedient children. Like we have a Father in heaven who loves us and is beckoning us to obedience. You know, my children's status of being my children isn't in jeopardy if they disobey, right? It's not like, oh, you disobeyed me? Well, pack up your stuff. Adios. No. I mean, their status of being my children, you know, the records at the state don't change if they somehow disobey me. Like, oh, well, they're no longer his kids because they disobeyed him. You know, that's not the case. No. The status is there. They're my children no matter what, in the good times and bad. And that's our status before God too. Whether we're perfectly obeying or we had a pretty good week or not, our status hasn't changed. We're obedient children. We're still his children. He's adopted us into his family. And I think obedience is the desire of our heart, and we want to be growing in that, but we're called to be obedient. And as obedient children, Peter completes the thought here, we're called to holiness. So look at the text in verse 14. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Oh, thanks for that, Peter. So this is the way we lived, right? Before we trusted Christ, we didn't realize how life-changing Christ would be. We were ignorant of how grace works. And we lived life however we saw fit. So, want to pursue that? Well, sure, what's stopping you? Go do it. I mean, this is before Christ, those governors were off. But looking up now we're not conformed to those passions any longer. Looking up, as the one who called us is holy, we're called to be holy. So holiness speaks of God's distinctness. Holiness speaks of him being set apart. That there's no one like him. There's no rivals. Like, you can't compare him to anybody. I mean, yes, he has attributes that we can somewhat understand. We call those communicable attributes, things like he shows love and justice and mercy. And those are things that we do. But there's a real sense in which God's holiness, he's just set apart. He's in a different league. There's no one like him. He's distinct. And in the same way, we're called to be holy. We're to show that. We're to demonstrate that we're distinct from the world. We're not living like the former passions of ignorance that we engaged in. No, grace has moved in and changed us. And in fact, this isn't just a new idea Peter crafted. He quotes Leviticus. Leviticus 11:45. That's where this quote comes from, that you'll be holy as I'm holy. So this was kind of hardwired. This was God's heart all along, that his people would be distinct and set apart, obedient, living for him. The law was hardwired so that people act a certain way because of who God is. That's what the point of all those commands are in the Old Testament. We're to be showing God to the world. So all of our life is affected by this call. Look at that in verse 15. So let me just read the sentence again. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct. Oh, yikes. Okay. All of your life, all of our lives are affected by this call. We're to be holy in all of our conduct. And by the way, conduct is a huge thing. So it's here in verse 15. It's there in verse 15. It's there in verse 17. And it's also there in verse 18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways. That's the same word. Ways is the same word as conduct. So conduct is a big thing here for Peter. So Peter's showing this. So that we were rescued from futile ways in verse 18 that we inherited from our forefathers. So our standard of behavior is not to be just as good as those other hypocrites at church behave, or how people who live it best around you behave, or how unbelievers behave. That's not your standard of conduct. Our eyes are to be on God. We're to be looking up. He's perfection. Our conduct reflects him because he's the source of our hope. We're putting all of our confidence in him, and so we want to look like him. So think about this. I mean, this is what Peter's saying, and I'm putting it in the way of a question. Does all your conduct, all your behavior, all your ways of thinking and living look like God? Right now, in the present. Maybe this question needs to be asked. Is God even on the radar when it comes to how you live? I mean, does God even get a consideration? All your conduct. I know what you're feeling in your soul. You're thinking, God, but I blow it so often, what? So there's good news coming in just a verse. So hold on a second. I just want you to think about, as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. This is what God's heart is for us in the present. And Peter's calling us to this in light of God's worth, not our ability. Like, he's not saying, you know, I know you really have this in you, so work this out. No, he's saying because of who God is, because of God's worth, live this. And you are capable of living this because of him. Again, you're not going to get this perfectly right. I don't think Peter's saying that at all. But I think he's saying this is going to be your pursuit in the present. So it's God who's compelling this action. Not my words, not Peter's words. Because God is holy, we should be holy in our conduct. So we're provoked to be holy in the present, which leads us into the final part of this passage in verses 17 through 21, where third and finally, God's worth compels us to action as we're provoked to appropriate conduct based on the past. We're provoked to appropriate conduct based on the past. So we've looked forward, right? That's set your minds for action, be sober-minded, and hope. So we've looked forward. Now we've looked up as he who called you is holy, so you be holy. And now this last one is almost look back. This is going to help you live. So we've had a future hope. We have present holiness. And Peter turns to something about how our conduct is informed by the past. So what is it in the past that informs our conduct? What is it in the past that informs the way we live? Well, the first aspect of this is in verse 17. So we're called to be holy, and now Peter points to how we call on a father who judges. So in verse 17, if you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So this is the deal here. If our father judges impartially according to deeds, we should have appropriate conduct with reverent fear throughout the time of our exile. And we're all in the midst of the time of our exile, right? We're not to the end yet. By the way, Peter's using this word time of our exile. He's using the word time to really give encouragement there as well. So there's two ways he could have said time in the original language. One of those speaks at kind of a calendar type time. And the other one talks about time as kind of, it's graduation season is upon us. That's a way of describing time. I could also say there's a big graduation today at 2 p.m. That's another kind of time, right? Those are both describing time, but it's... And what Peter's saying is the time of your exile is the second kind. In other words, there's a time on your calendar that God's fixed, and it's going to end. The exile is going to be over. Your suffering is going to be a season here. It's that kind of time. It's not going to go on perpetual. It's marked out on God's calendar, the time of your exile. So I think that's really encouraging. Like, many of us have summer vacations on our calendar, and those aren't going to go on forever either, right? I mean, there's a time when kids will go to school. Please come quickly, Lord Jesus. Already. I mean, we've only been out 2 days, but man, it's been a full summer already. And so those of you that get out this week, you know, it's coming, but there's going to come a time when they're going back to school, thank God. And there's a time for our vacations, right? Even like family vacations you may have scheduled. Those are going to come to an end too. They're not going to be going on forever. And that's what Peter's saying about his reader's exile. It's a specific time marked out. It's not an everlasting thing. But the bigger point is that God's character as a father who judges should shape our conduct. We should demonstrate a reverent fear in how we act. And Peter's going to use this idea throughout his book. So I'm kind of dropping anchor here just for a second. He wants us to make sure that we're fearing God. So he's going to talk about that in 2:17, 3:2, 3:16. And he's also going to talk about how we shouldn't fear others in 3:3, 3:14. So this idea of fear is going to loom large in this book. And so that's why I think I wanted to get it here, because it's part of the introduction still of the book. But our conduct is shaped by this father who judges. And it's shaped specifically in verses 18 and 21 by the ransom that God has paid for us. So we've been ransomed from futile ways. You may think, well, my conduct's a train wreck. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my past is like. You don't know how I live. I don't, but I do know that you, if you're trusting in Christ, you have been ransomed. You've been set free from all those ways of your past. There was a way of conduct that we had before the gospel that was inherited from our forefathers. That's what verse 17 says, or 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, like, no one had to teach you to sin. It just came naturally to you. You inherited that from your forefathers. But we've been rescued or ransomed. We've been set free from this way, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, this is such good news. With the precious blood of Christ. If it was something that was perishable, then it would work just for a season, and then, like, we'd run out of money. Or we would, you know, it would do the job for a little bit, but then it would eventually be exhausted. But we've been ransomed from those ways. We've been set free from that former way of behaving. And by the precious blood of Christ, it's never going to be exhausted. He's like the Passover lamb of Exodus 12:5, without spot or blemish, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last time for the sake of you. In other words, God determined before time began that Jesus would be spotless and be the way that we're ransomed to him. And he was manifest, or he was seen in these last days for our sake. And because of what Jesus has done now, we're believers in God. We're believers in God who not only accepted that ransom as a precious Lamb of God slain, he accepted that ransom, but he also raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that our faith and hope are in God. Peter does this over and over and over again in this book. He doesn't leave us with Christ's suffering and death, which, I mean, let's be honest, Christ's suffering and death is an amazing thing that he would do that for us. But to writing to people who are going through suffering and potentially even death, he doesn't want the residue of what Christ has done to just be suffering and death. He always turns it to glory. So if you're reading through 1 Peter this week, just look for how he does this. He does it here in chapter 1, that by the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish, foreknown, but manifest, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So, right? He didn't just stay as a precious lamb and buried and that lamb decomposed and it's over. No, he's a lamb who was raised from the dead and given glory. Or in 2:25, suffering is going to lead to glory. Or in 3:22, suffering is going to lead to glory. The implication of this explanation of our ransom is to drive our conduct. Shouldn't you live a certain way in light of this? Or are you just going to say, well, yeah, he's forgiven me, but I can't live? No, Peter's saying, because of this, because you've been ransomed from those futile ways, you've been ransomed from conduct that was a train wreck before you knew Christ, now you can really live. Because that precious lamb didn't stay dead, he was raised from the dead, and you believe in him. Now you have hope, and you can trust in God. So live. Live. Shouldn't this ransoming work of this perfect lamb raised from the dead with our faith and hope in God as believers impact us? It's not just to be Sunday morning truth. It's not just to be something we lean on like when we need it. And yeah, well, this really means nothing to me for all of my life, but oh, I'm going through this hard time. I really ought to lean into God now. No, this is to be our lives. God's worth should provoke an action in our lives. And yes, ransom does speak of all the mess. So when you think, well, I'm not near as holy as I need to be, well, thank God it was the precious blood of Christ and not your obedience that made the difference. Right? I mean, oh, that's our hope. Peter just words it all here so perfectly. This is just how God would work. Every excuse we could possibly make is taken away. Every excuse. You might think, well, you know, you don't understand, like, I really need money for this and this world. And Peter's there just saying, you weren't even ransomed with perishable things like silver and gold. Money's not even the issue. It's the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb, raised and given glory. This is how you are ransomed. So, shouldn't conduct, appropriate conduct before this God flow from your life? So in conclusion, we've seen three actions that God's worth provokes. Verse 13, we're provoked to hope in light of the future. Christ is going to be revealed and it's going to change everything. And we should hope. We're provoked to be holy in the present. And that's in verses 14 through 16. We're to be holy as he's holy. We've been rescued from those former ways. And then looking back, we're provoked to appropriate conduct in the present because we've been ransomed, and that ransom lives, and so should we. We should have appropriate conduct. We should live that way. So think of all that we've seen today. I mean, we began in the sermon like showing the worth of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been provoked to a certain way of living in light of the future, the present, and the past. I mean, it's just all-consuming. These realities are meant to move us to action. So what's your response today? As we've reached the end of this passage and the end of this message, what's your response? For some today, we need to respond by just believing and hoping in God. We need to trust Him, put all our confidence in Him. We may not feel that we're trusting in things other than Him, but who He is and what He's done really isn't having any kind of impact in our lives. And so just believe and hope. Respond in that way. Put your hope and trust in God that your conduct might be affected. And for others in this room, I think somehow God's moved off the radar. And I don't know how it happened. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's the sufferings of this life have beaten you down. And you just need to hear Peter's call for action. Hey, prepare yourself for action. Be sober-minded and hope. Maybe you just need to hear that word, hope. Christ is going to be revealed. I think there's many of us in this room, we're more consumed with the here and now, and we've drifted into just trifling with God. It's just kind of a game. So we know intuitively that Christ means everything, so when that context comes up where we got to confess that, yep, but really we're living our lives just for the here and now. Holiness is not our pursuit. We really don't care how we treat our Father. We're reckless in our conduct, and we just need to repent. I mean, just quit playing games. Just be honest about that. Say, God, I've just lived life as if you don't matter, and I really honestly haven't cared what you thought. And it might be that just today, repentance would come to this house, and the path to restoration has begun, because Christ has done that, right? You were ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. So don't think, man, you must really not like us to say these things. No. I think I love you to the degree, hopefully, that Christ does. I don't perfectly love you to that degree, but in what I'm saying, I'm trying to say, you're not measuring up. It took the precious blood of Christ to redeem you. It took the precious blood of Christ to redeem me. I can't boast in my conduct. It's the heart, though, wanting to live for Him, being caught up into action. So awaken to that. I want your heart to be awakened to that reality. And just return to your first love. Return to the one who gave His Son for you, who raised Him from the dead, who's given you life. Return to Him today and live. That's what this passage is inviting us to action, to live in light of that. Wherever you may be today, God's worth is amazing. There's no one like Him. So let's respond to His worth with action, that we may be a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. I hope it encourages these that I love. And oh, we all need so much grace in this room. Oh, man, even our best weeks, God, we're far from being holy like You're holy. And yet we aspire to that. That's the desire of our hearts, just like You were talking to those guys on the Emmaus Road, and right now even our hearts burn within us. We want to have a conduct that honors You. We want to be holy like You're holy. We want to pursue this with all of our hearts. So give us the ability to look forward in hope. Give us the ability to look up to You and see that You're holy. Give us the ability to look back and see what Christ has done. And let all those things together fire and drive our living right now. Be glorified in our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.